Take it to Galatians chapter 5. And as you're turning, I want to give a little commentary this morning. And by way of introduction, I want to make some commentary. I believe that one of the most dangerous lies that has been taught from American pulpits and has been basically perpetrated on the American church is this lie. The lie that the Christian life is easy, or that it should be easy. I believe that is one of the greatest lies that has ever been perpetrated, and I'm sad to say that I think that any given week in pulpits across our country, you can walk into a building and hear a man get up in front, or a woman get up in front of the people that they are preaching to, and they can make the Christian life really sound like it's really easy to do. You ever heard that? Yeah. And they make it sound like the problem isn't a God problem. The problem is a you problem. You just don't realize how easy this is. And once you get it figured out, then you will just have smooth sailing all of your life. I still have yet to get it figured out then. And I'm sure many of you would agree with me. I think it's a lie from the pit of hell that says that God never intended for the Christian life to be hard. Why do I say that? Because the life of a believer is a struggle. It is an absolute fight. It is hard to do. How do I know this? The Bible itself gives testimony to that. In places in the New Testament, the language bears out this. The Christian life is compared to things like being a soldier at war. Oh, that's real easy. The Christian life is compared to being an athlete in a distance race. I don't know about you, that stinks. The Christian life is compared with being a wrestling match or a boxing match. None of those things are easy. Going to war, running long distances, wrestling, none of that is easy. And so I would say to us this morning that the life of the believer is a struggle, and I would say to us this morning, that struggle is real. That struggle is real. We by nature tend to shy away from hard things, do we not? For instance, when you were in school and you had to write a paper, there's an easy way to do that and there's a hard way to do that, right? The easy way to do that is to just kind of scan and just find some facts and then just write with all kinds of balderdash about those facts. And hope that your teacher really isn't really looking at all of the content of your paper, but they're more looking at the length and they're more grading on whether your grammar is correct or not. When I was a senior in college, I kind of was bad, and I played around, and I ended up my last semester of school having to take 20 hours to graduate. 15 of those hours were all in my minor, which was political science. So every week my last semester of school, I had to write a 5-page paper for 3 of my government or my political science classes. I became a master at saying nothing and saying it in great length. Some of you are like, you still got it, man. You still got it. Go ahead, I saved it for you. I became a master at saying nothing and saying it at great length. You know what? We tend to shy away from hard things. The right way to write the paper is actually do the research, learn it, and then regurgitate the information, right? But we avoid hardships and pain if at all possible. And that's why the Christian life is such a struggle, because we know going into it, it's going to be hard. Jesus said it this way, if you want to follow me, you got to pick up a what? You got to pick up a cross and you got to follow me. Cross bearing, cross carrying is not easy to do. And then you add to it this, that our text today gives us a lot of insight as to why the Christian life is so hard. If you're at Galatians chapter 5, we just want to look at 3 verses this morning. Galatians chapter 5, Remembering that the context of this is Paul is contrasting law and grace. And he's saying this, you and I cannot please God by keeping the law. We're never going to please God by keeping the law, by doing these works. It's impossible. And to try to do so is legalism. And all that's going to do is going to send us on a spiral downward. We can't earn salvation by law keeping. It's only by grace. And just like we can't earn salvation, we can't live the Christian life by just obeying rules. It involves grace. It involves grace. Now, we saw last week that we are free. We're free from the power of sin. We're free from the hold of the law so that we can serve one another through love. And on the heels of that now, beginning in verse 16, Paul says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." The first thing I want you to see is just something really simple. There's a command here. There's a command. Do you see it in verse 16? What's the command? Walk by the Spirit. Paul is writing there to the churches in Galatia. The Holy Spirit is saying to us today, Johnstown, 2018, believers in Johnstown, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. This deals with the experience of living out our Christian faith. Walking, when you see it in the Word, deals with living. It deals with the day in and the day out. And here Paul is saying to us, you and I are called to walk by the Spirit. Now we have to understand that we're justified, we're made right with God, we're made at peace with God solely on the work of what Jesus accomplished for us, right? It's solely on what Jesus did for us. And we're dependent completely on the work of Jesus. And in much the same way now, Paul's saying to us, the only way you're going to live this out is if you do it in the Spirit's power. How many of you have figured out that you can't, in and of your own self, live out the Christian life in a way that makes any kind of sense or of any value at all? Have you figured that out? You can't do it. And here's the good news. God never designed for you to have to live it out by yourself. That was never His intention. That was never His design. We see His design here in verse 16. We do it by walking by the Spirit. We're given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, and we're given Him for a good reason, because we can't live the Christian life apart from Him helping us to do it and enabling us to do it. This idea of walking by the Spirit implies two things here. The first thing it implies direction. Left to ourselves, walking the Christian life, we will go to the wrong place. We will go to the wrong place. We will not head in the right direction. And so we are to be, one, directed by the Spirit. We see that further down there in verse 18, where we are led by the Spirit. When someone is leading you, what is implied that you are doing? You're following. Okay? If we're going to be led, then we all have to be good followers. And so God has given to us the Holy Spirit so that we might have the direction set for us. That's good news for us this morning, friend, because left to ourselves, we're going to get the direction wrong every time, but God is never going to get the direction wrong if we just follow the Spirit's leading. But it's more than just direction that's implied here. When He says walk by the Spirit, He's also implying empowerment. He's implying empowerment. The only way that you and I can live the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God is by doing it through the Spirit's direction, but also the Spirit's power. Because we are weak. We are puny. We will not be able to do it. We need something greater than ourselves. Fortunately, God Himself, in the form of the Holy Spirit, to empower our living. We cannot do this in our own strength. If you go down further in the passage to verse 25, He says this, if we live by the Spirit. So Paul here, when he talks about here living and walking by the Spirit, he's implying two things. He's implying the direction we're going, and he's implying what's going to power us in getting that, in getting in the right direction. So understand this morning, you can't go the right way apart from the Spirit, and even though he's setting direction, you can't get to the end apart from him fueling you to get there. Just as we are dependent on God for our salvation, we're dependent on him to be able to live this Christian life. John MacArthur, in writing about this, said this, and I love this. He said this, holy living does not come from our performance for God, but from his performance through us by his Spirit. Let me say that again. Holy living does not come from our performance for God. And I think too often that's what we reduce this to. Whenever we read the verses in the scripture, be holy as I am holy, we read that and automatically we're like, I've got to do something. You ever been guilty of thinking that way? I've got to be more holy. I've got to clean up my act. And here's the thing. When God's saying for us to be holy, yes, he expects us to be holy, but he's also saying, I'm giving you everything you need to live in a holy way. He is empowering us. He's setting the direction for us. And you think about the Christian life, there are certain things that are essentials to the Christian life. For instance, Bible study. Is that an essential? You awake? Come on, it's not nap time yet, I know. A few more minutes, okay? Is Bible study important to the Christian life? Is it essential? Is prayer an essential? Is worship an essential? Is obedience an essential? It is. These are all essentials. And what happens is, in this contrast of legalism and grace, we take those things like Bible study and worship and prayer, and we try to measure them in our own lives, and we try to measure them in the lives of others, and we turn it into a legalistic pursuit. Like, I pray more than you do. I read the Bible more than you do. Or I've got this whole chapter memorized. Or I worship more than you. And we become legalistic. And what God's saying is, no, these aren't measures of our spirituality. These are behaviors that are commanded to us in the Scripture for our own good so that we might please God. And where we get off the rails is when we want to measure them in our own lives and then measure them in the lives of others. Can I point out to you that this idea of walking by the Spirit is for our own good? God's made this command to us, it's for our own good. And notice, and you may not see it there because you don't see it in the Greek, but it is a present tense verb indicating that this is a habitual way of living. So Monday morning when you get up, you are going to walk by the Spirit. Whenever you're at work, you're going to walk by the Spirit. When you're driving home and people are driving you crazy, you're going to walk by the Spirit. Tuesday morning when you get up, you're going to walk by the Spirit. When you head to school, the only way that you're going to be an effective witness for Christ is if you're walking by the Spirit. This is an habitual thing over and over and over, day by day, we're walking and living by the Spirit. But there is some human divine tension here at play. Because we might be tempted to think at this point, okay, I just got to put it on autopilot and just say, okay, God, you're driving. Right? I'm not going to do anything. God, you're just going to drive this ship. But here's the thing. We are commanded to do what here? Walk. And that's an activity. That's something that we do. And so if you say, is the Spirit doing it? The answer is yes. But if you say, are we doing it? The answer is what? Yes. We're both doing it. In Philippians, he says this. You know, you apart from him, you can do nothing. You know, it's the Spirit of God who's at work in you to perform it, and he will bring it to completion. And then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So which is it, God? Am I supposed to let you bring it to completion, or am I supposed to work out my own salvation? The answer is yes and yes. There is this human and divine tension here. The power for our living comes from the Holy Spirit. But notice this command, and I said it's for our own good. Why is it for our own good? When we walk by the Spirit, what will we not do? What does the word say? If we're going to walk by the Spirit, what won't we do? We won't gratify our own flesh. Do you see it there? Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's writing to believers here, and we have to keep this in mind. And sometimes we say, oh no, we don't deal with that. I want to tell you, every single one of us deals with the desires of the flesh. When you got saved, you were a new person in Christ, but the one thing that God did not do is he did not take us out of these bodies that we're in, these bodies that have been prone to sin, these bodies that enjoy sinning, this flesh, this idea, this propensity that we have to sin. Would to God that he had taken it all away from us, but he didn't. And so here we are, new creatures in Christ, walking around in fallen bodies that enjoy sinning. Right? Let's be honest. Satisfying the flesh can be pretty gratifying at times, can it? There is nothing better than telling somebody what you really think about them in the moment, right? Until your conscience kicks in, right? There's nothing better about getting what you want when you want it, the way you want it. After all, that's how Burger King formed a business, right? Have it your way. They still don't make it my way exactly. But this command is for our good, because what I see here are two behaviors that are mutually exclusive. Do you see it? We're either walking by the Spirit or we're gratifying our flesh. So every day, in every moment of every day, we are either doing one of the two things. These two are mutually exclusive. You cannot satisfy your flesh and be walking in the Spirit. You cannot be walking by the Spirit and be satisfying your flesh. So you're either doing one or the other. Paul in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14 put it this way: put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh to satisfy or gratify its desires. We're either doing one or the other. And I think that at times we get discouraged because we find out just how easy it is for us to slip back into gratifying the flesh. Anybody with me on that? And we think to ourselves, I'm a new person in Christ. How could I think those thoughts? How could I say those things? How could I do the things I just did? Well, because we all have this flesh that we want to gratify. And let's be honest, it feels good to gratify the flesh. There is a temporary satisfaction. There is a temporary feel good in sin. But notice the command, secondly, reveals a big conflict. Look at verse 17. He's talking to believers here. I can't stress that enough. We have to understand this. This is our experience. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Literally, we are walking around like walking around civil wars. Have you experienced that? If you're honest at all, you can say, yes, I can identify with that. I feel that civil war going on. The desires of the flesh are saying one thing, and they're saying it in contrary to what the Spirit is doing, and I know I'm supposed to be led by the Spirit, and the Spirit's leading me to do this, but the flesh says, no, go this way, and the Spirit says, go this way. He ends that verse by saying, these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. You know what separates believers from unbelievers? It's our want to. We want to do the right thing. Do you see it there? Keeps you from doing the things you want to do. And what he's implying here is that we want to be led. Believers, true believers, want to be led by the Spirit. It's not a matter of our want to, and so we have to take our cues from that. This isn't just about developing a little more willpower to be led by the Spirit. I've got news for you all. You will not get enough willpower to will yourself to be led by the Spirit. It doesn't work that way. He says it right there. These desires of the flesh are keeping us from doing the things we want to do. I like to equate it this way. Living by the flesh is living on the feeling level. Isn't it? you know what? I'm not feeling going to work today. I'm not feeling picking up the kids from school. I'm not feeling making dinner. Anybody ever been there? Not feeling it. Where would we be if we lived our life based on our feelings? All of us would be at home in bed right now. Let's just be honest, amen? That time change is a killer, man. Got good news. It even gets worse tomorrow, okay? If we lived life based on our feelings, it's like living at the flesh level. Mark it down. Just about any time you do something just because it's a feeling, you're going to probably be gratifying the flesh. This flesh refers to that fallen nature. It refers to that moral and spiritual weakness that we all have in our human nature that literally kind of just clings to our redeemed souls. It's there. And it's what I believe Paul is writing about when he writes Romans 7. Romans 7 has confused many, including me, for many a long time. Paul here in Romans 7 is writing about this struggle. I think he's detailing this civil war that's going on. Listen to some of the language of Romans chapter 7. And if you want, just turn there with me. I want to just read a couple verses out of Romans 7. He kind of begins and introduces the subject, talking about law and grace in verse 4. He says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another." He's talking to believers here, okay? You've died through the body of Christ to the law. So he says, "You may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law." We saw that last week. We're freed. We're freed because of what Christ has done. He says, "We're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code." In other words, he's connecting this. Okay, because of what Christ has done, I'm freed. I now can, he puts it this way, serve, which is what we saw in Galatians. We can serve through love. And he connects it to the Holy Spirit here in Romans chapter 7 in verse 6. The new way, we serve in the new way of the Spirit. So we're living by the Spirit. That's great news, Paul. I love it. And then Paul starts to bare his soul. Go to verse 15 of chapter 7. "For I do not understand my own actions." Hello, I can resonate with that. I can give a hearty amen to that, Paul. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want." Galatians 5, didn't we see that there? These desires of the flesh keep us doing from the things that we want to do. He says, "I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." I'm pretty sure just about every one of us in this room lived that out this week, didn't we? I don't do the things I want, I do the very things I hate. Verse 16, "Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." He's not passing the buck to sin, but what he's saying is this. We all have this sinful flesh that's still in there that pulls us with its desires. Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." Ugh. And at this point, we're getting depressed. If Paul's testimony is this, then is there any hope for Dan? Is there any hope for Dan? I don't know. Can we win this civil war? And the answer is a resounding yes. By being led by the Spirit. Go to chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to who? The Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the thing of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Aha! There's the key right there. There's the key. And this is the hard work of the Christian life. Romans 8:5 is the hard work of the Christian life. It's all about where we set our minds, where we set our affections. Paul says, I find that the things I want to do, I'm not doing. I find that the things that I know I'm supposed to do, the things I want to do, I want to read the Word more, I want to pray better, I want to be a witness, all these things I want to do, I find that when I want to do them, the flesh fights back at me. And he says, oh man, at the end of 7, he says, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then, fortunately, the book of Romans doesn't stop at the end of chapter 7. It continues on with chapter 8. And the hard work of the Christian life is Romans 8:5. You see, we have the Holy Spirit there to set the direction for us, to empower us, but we have to do something, don't we? And what is it in Romans 8:5? Set your mind, set your affections. And so for every one of us in this room, the biggest question that we ought to be asking ourselves on a moment-to-moment basis is, where are my affections right now? If my affections are on myself, guess what? I'm going to satisfy myself. But if I set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I'm going to please the Spirit. Notice what he says in verse 6 then of Romans 8, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Victory over the flesh isn't about willpower. You and I aren't going to conjure up enough will. It's about setting our affections. It's about where we place our desires. And let's understand, Satan knows this. Newsflash, Satan knows all these verses of Scripture. He's probably read them more than we have. And Satan knows that it's a battle for our affections. Why is it that the things that appeal to us are the things that we see? I mean, how is it that I can be sitting after 2 hours ago eating dinner and leaving the dinner table totally full, I can be sitting in front of the TV and an ad for potato chips comes on, and what do I want to do? What do I want to do? I mean, sometimes the craving is so strong, I'll go get in my car and drive to the store. That is the flesh, right? Why is it that men and women in the secret recesses of their houses, they hide and they watch pornography? Why is it? It's because that's where their affections are set. Why is that? Because we all, even believers, have the flesh that's still clinging there and it's saying, please me, please me, please me. And the only way we're not going to please it is by setting our affection on what the Spirit has for us. Because here's what we have to do. We have to consider ourselves dead to the flesh. We have to consider ourselves dead to the flesh, but understand this. That flesh is still there and it's still pulling, man. You know, when someone does you wrong, it's the flesh that's saying to you, let them know just how bad they are. Just tell them just how rotten they are. When your husband is being rotten to you or your wife is being rotten to you, it's the flesh that's saying to you, let them know how bad they are. When someone in the church has wronged you or you feel like you've been done unjustly, it's the flesh that's saying to you, you have your rights. They don't have to do this to you. Speak up for yourself. And you know what? We often, too often, live at a feeling level. Amen? A general rule, if it feels right, it's probably wrong. So here's the thing. We need to change the way that we pray. What do I mean by that? We don't have to pray for the Spirit's guidance. How many of you ever prayed for the Spirit's guidance? We don't really have to pray for that. It's promised to us. He's going to guide us and He's going to empower us. You know how we need to pray? We need to pray that we will yield to the Spirit. We need to pray that we'll be more discerning to actually understand the Spirit. We need to pray that we'll have the courage to obey the Spirit. It's not a matter of praying that the Spirit will direct us. It's a given. He's going to direct. That's what He does. He's going to empower. You don't need any more power. It's not like you can pray and get uber power from the Spirit. You have enough in just the Spirit alone. You don't need an extra dose of Spirit power. Lord, God, give me a little hyper boost. Give me a nudge here. No, He's all powerful all the time. So we don't have to pray for more of the Spirit. What we have to pray is that we would actually follow the Spirit and that we would act. So, Galatians chapter 5. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's either or. This week I caught myself, and literally I'm saying in my mind, that was totally about the flesh there, Dan. That was totally about the flesh. That thought that you thought, that irritation that you got because someone called you or said something to you, that was totally flesh. That wasn't Spirit. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Praise God. Praise God. And so this week, friends, brothers and sisters, the question really isn't, what more can I do? The question really is, where are my affections? Are my affections on what the Spirit wants for me? Is that where my desires are? Because if that's where my desires are, I'm going to follow my desires. And just beware that there is another set of desires that's just creeping there, waiting, called the flesh. And the only way that we fight the flesh is by walking by the Spirit. We're going to need God's power to do this, aren't we? We have it in the Holy Spirit. Father, we have briefly seen in the Scriptures this morning this struggle that all of us in this room who are believers, it's the struggle that we all live out every day. It's this fight that goes on in us to please ourselves and our flesh or to be led by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. And so, God, I pray for my friends. I pray for myself. Oh, God, I pray for my own heart that my affections might be set on You and on the Spirit and what the Spirit has for us. May we be led by the Spirit. When we give in to the flesh, may we be quick to turn from it. May we be quick to own up to where we're walking in the flesh and make things right with You and make things right with one another. Understanding this, that all of us as believers are fighting this same battle. Give us courage to fight it well, I pray. Give us Lord, discernment to follow the Spirit's leading. And then, Lord, may we be reminded that we are empowered to do it. We have everything we need to live this life, which is going to be a difficult life. Help us to carry our cross as well, I pray, this week. And as we leave this place, we pray for those again who could not be with us. We pray that you might encourage them. Lord, one last request. We lift up to you our brother Jerry Morgan. This is the one-year anniversary of Faye's homegoing. Encourage his heart today, we pray. May we serve you well this week by serving one another through love, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.